Today's Bible reading is Revelation 16, and you'll find that on page 867 of the church Bibles. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and as you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were seared in intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river of Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. When I saw the three impure spirits that looked like frogs, they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the mighty battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as to not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder, and severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake that the great city spilt into three parts, and the city of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine and fury of his wrath. Every island fled away from the mountains, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible.
We'll actually go back through the chapters a little bit. And we'll land in chapter 16 with a little bit of 15, but mostly 16, so keep it there. Okay, that's it. Go to the Bible app. Nice work. Pete said a few weeks ago, one of the good things about Revelation is you can find it easy. I often find, though, that when I try to find Revelation, I turn to the back and I get the concordance or table of weights and measures or something, so I reckon it's just as difficult to find. But another thing about Revelation is that it sure can confuse people if we don't keep a wide-angle view of the whole book. So that's important. So let's pray and ask for God's help, because we know we need it. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for revealing yourself to us, for giving John this revelation, that we have your word for us today. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, may we be changed by your word into the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. When you or someone you love has been wronged, in fact, when you see anyone wronged, ripped off, put down, scammed, manipulated, or hurt, don't you just want justice to be served? The TV current affairs shows are good at firing up our sense of justice, aren't they? Maybe you can think of a time when you've wanted to see justice done, either immediately or even after a long wait. It's not uncommon, is it, to hear someone say, finally, justice has been served. When I was about 15, some friends and I used to go surfing at a very good surf spot. It was called Minamara on the south coast of New South Wales. One reason why it was such a good spot was that it was so hard to get there, and so there were rarely any crowds. But the downside of that is if there's a problem, then there's no one around to help. And there were often problems with bunches of teenagers going to secluded beaches. One Saturday morning at Minamara Beach, I had a problem. I was a pretty skinny teenager. I know not a lot's changed. But one day, some bigger, stronger boys grabbed me and they held me down. There was about five of them. Yeah, there was five of them. But it would have actually only taken one or two. But you know what teenage bullies are like. They had to make sure that I was powerless. And they held me down and rubbed fluorescent zinc cream all over my face and all through my hair and all over my wetsuit. It was everywhere. I'm a little bit upset about it even now. It was actually my zinc cream. I'd been given as a gift from a relative about half a dozen tubs of fluorescent zinc cream, and I brought it along to share. And that's how they decided to share it. They shared it with me. I can't remember how long it took to get it all out of my hair and off my skin. But it was more than a few days. There were definite signs of it for several days at school where I continued to be ridiculed. And I'd never been so furious or vengeful in all my life. I've never wanted so bad for someone to get what they deserve, to be punished for what they did to me. Actually, there was one time that I remember now when Sue came home from work. And she told me that a gang of bikies had ridden up beside her car and kicked the doors. That was a similar feeling, probably more so actually. I saw one of those boys from the beach about 5 years later, working behind the counter in a surf shop, and there was no one else in the store. And I tell you what, even after years had gone by, I still wanted to grab that bloke and deliver some kind of punishment for humiliating me. Fortunately, I refrained and I calmly walked out of the store. Maybe my story brings back some memories in your mind. I hope they're not too painful. Maybe your experience aren't that traumatic, but you know the feeling. Someone cuts you off at an intersection or reverses into your car while you're in the shops and they don't leave a note. Or a workmate takes the easy jobs and leaves the dirty jobs for you and then takes the credit for all the work. When we think about these things, we do have quite a keen sense of justice, don't we? Even a longing for justice. And we often just want to see people get what they deserve. Well, we've just heard in Revelation 16, another series of sevens, as we see God's justice being poured out on the world. Seven angels with seven plagues, who were handed seven golden bowls, it says in chapter 15, which we didn't read. The seven golden bowls filled with God's wrath. And John describes this in verse 1 of chapter 15, a great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Earlier in Revelation, we saw the seven seals of the scroll of all of history opened up in chapter 6. And we heard about the seven trumpet blasts of God's judgment in chapters 8 and 9. And both the seals and the trumpets ended with God's final judgment. And in the seven bowls filled with God's wrath and containing the seven last plagues, it says there in chapter 15 that God's judgment is complete in these sevens. So whether all of these sevens happen at the same time throughout history or whether there's overlap, we're pretty sure that there is at least overlap because the seven seals, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, they describe things that do happen in history, things from past, present and future. And we've got to remember, taking the big picture of Revelation, that we're not to take all of these details of these visions literally, but they're signs and symbols of events in history, and they all end with God's final judgment. They lead up to it. This revelation full of symbols and signs has plenty of drama. Highs and lows, battles, angels, beasts, dragons, horsemen, victories and defeats. But remember, the purpose of Revelation was to encourage the early church and the church throughout history that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is victorious over sin. That the God of heaven and earth sits on the throne and is in control. So if you belong to Jesus, you are safe and secure in him for eternity. But meanwhile, we live here in this broken world, surrounded by broken people who need salvation, and including for us, we live in these broken bodies, as we've just been thinking about. And we struggle with our own brokenness too. Yet Christ has won the victory over our brokenness. He's won the victory for us. And God says that we need to trust in his good and perfect timing when it comes to his justice. You might remember in chapter 6 of Revelation reading about the martyrs. Remember, the martyrs were sheltering under the altar of God, crying out to him, "How long, Lord? When are you going to serve your judgment on those who hate you and persecute us?" During the time of the early church and throughout history and still today, there are those who oppose God and reject the message of salvation through Christ. So much so that they express their hatred for Jesus' name and their hatred for his followers by persecuting them and killing them, trampling the name of Jesus and celebrating a false victory over the church. So these martyrs were crying out to God, "How long, sovereign Lord, until you avenge our blood? How long will you wait until you put things right? You've defeated the enemy on the cross. Now when are you going to ensure that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? When are you going to do it, Lord? When are you going to set the record straight? When are you going to complete your judgment?" God responded in chapter 6, verse 11, maybe not the answer they were hoping for at the time. God said, "Wait a little longer." Like all of us, they just wanted justice. That's fine. They wanted things to be set right. For God to carry out his righteous judgment, they wanted people to get what they deserved. They'd seen the worst of human hatred, the worst of our hatred towards God. The same kind of hatred that nailed Jesus to the cross. They'd seen the full effects of the sinful human heart that says, "Get lost to God. I want to be my own king." And just after the martyrs asked this question of God, John saw a vision of four angels holding back the four winds which would destroy the earth. And that was God patiently waiting, patiently holding back his final judgment on the world. Just wait a little longer. But that time is limited. God is just, and he will judge all sin. And that's what we've seen here in chapter 16. God answers the prayers of his oppressed, persecuted people. I will come. I will judge the world. But as much as our sense of justice wants to see him come and destroy his enemies for good, isn't it good to know that God is merciful? As he waits for the last person to become a believer, to repent of sin, to turn to God and come home, he's merciful, and I'm so grateful for it. So as the drama builds, there are some patterns that are repeated and some new elements added as we work our way through this revelation. During the opening of the seven seals, there was destruction of a quarter of the earth. But by the sixth seal, in chapter 6, verse 14, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. That sounds pretty final. And then there was complete silence at the opening of the seventh seal. During the blasting of the seven trumpets, there was destruction of a third of the earth. In chapter 8, a third of the earth burned up, a third of the living creatures in the sea die, a third of the waters turned bitter, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars turned dark. And then at the seventh trumpet, the angel of God said, there will be no more delay. The mystery of God will be accomplished. See, there's a build-up. Before then, God holds back his final judgment. He gives all people a chance to repent, to turn to him, to be saved from his final judgment. And that's what all of the sevens were leading towards. It's important for us, as we read these chapters, we can cringe at God's justice, his righteous judgment for sin. It's important that we don't lose sight of God's mercy and grace, that we recognize how little we deserve because of our sin. Let's not minimize that. And we recognize the glorious gift that he has given us through Jesus. And even here among the seven bowls, in the lead up to the end, the final judgment, we see God's mercy and grace. Remember that vision of the four angels holding back the four winds of God's wrath, holding back his final and complete judgment. We know it'll come because God is just. He is just, and therefore he must judge sin. He can't let it go, because if he did, he wouldn't be just. But even while God's judgments are being carried out on the world throughout history, they'll either drive people to their knees in repentance, or their hearts will be hardened towards God. But the point for us in our age, this is the reason why God withholds his final judgment on the world. The reason that we're still here, copping flak, being persecuted, many even being killed for their faith, the reason that he hasn't just come and wrapped it all up is because of his grace. The message of the gospel is still being held out to the world. And we have a chance to repent of our sin and have a relationship with God restored as his children. With a restored relationship with God, we sing praises forever alongside saints from every tribe, nation, and language. Aren't you so glad that he waited this long? So with the seven seals, a quarter of the earth was destroyed, one in four die. Seven trumpets, a third of the earth destroyed, one in three die. The seven thunders, you might not remember them because John was actually instructed not to write it down. Saw the seven thunders and then was told, no, you don't write that down. I've no idea why. And we don't want to make assumptions. But if the pattern were to be followed, including the seven thunders, it could be that the seven thunders would have destroyed half the earth. Quarter, a third, half, and then here in the seven bowls of God's wrath, in the last plagues, God's wrath is complete. The destruction is complete. It's all just part of the build-up, part of the drama, part of the symbolism. So we don't want to read too much into it. And certainly with the seven thunders, there was a reason why he was instructed not to write it down. But in each case, the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl all represent God's final judgment. As the drama of the vision builds, there's more intensity in the pouring out of the seven bowls than the seals and the trumpets. You see, there's this overall vision of Revelation building up steam, and there's also build-ups within each section. Have a look at the bowls, the seven bowls in chapter 16, and check out verses 9, 11, and 21. Notice God's grace. Even as it seems everyone who belongs to God are together, singing God's praises, playing harps by the crystal clear calm sea, safely under the protection of the victorious Lamb, he still holds out an opportunity to repent, even if nobody does. Pay close attention to those verses 9, 11, and 21. I'll read from verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And then down in verse 21, from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, that's 45 kilos by the way, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Did you spot any progression there? It took me a while. In verses 9 and 11, they refused to repent. So it seems as though there was still the opportunity for repentance. But rather than repent, they cursed the name of God. And then when you get to 21, there's no mention at all of repentance. There's nothing left but cursing God. The God of the universe, righteous judge of all, held back his judgment, extended his grace even to those who he knew wouldn't repent. And even though we long for justice to be done, there can be no question about whether God waited long enough. Because by the very end, there was simply no one left who would repent. No one. And in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." The martyrs asked the question about the timing of God's justice at the pouring of the seven bowls where God's wrath is complete. God says, "It is done." And they respond, "Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments." That was what came from the altar. True and just are your judgments. As painful as it is, I'll talk more about my experience on that day at Minamara Beach. You see, I was just moseying along that day, enjoying some time with some kids who I thought were my friends, though none of them came to my aid when I needed it. But you see, I had no idea what was going to happen. If someone had warned me, maybe I would have been prepared. A few years before that, I had quit Taekwondo lessons. Maybe I should have stuck with it. I was a pretty quick runner. If someone had told me this was going to happen, maybe I could have bolted. I didn't know what was coming. And if I didn't know what was coming, then I couldn't be prepared. I was taken by surprise. Take a look at verse 15. In amongst all this, we hear quite a familiar theme. Verse 15, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Remember the pattern of the seven seals and the seven trumpets. The opening of the sixth seal and the blasting of the sixth trumpet ushered in the return of Jesus. And look here at the pouring of the sixth bowl, which was just before what I just read. And just before the seventh, Jesus reminds us of his words in Matthew 24. And as Paul and Peter also wrote in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Peter, he will come like a thief in the night. Not at a time when he'll be expected, nor when anyone will know. So that tells us the point of this revelation here isn't to try and work out the exact timing. So we're not to look at these things and see exactly where they are in history and figure out exactly the day when Jesus will return. He says, you're not going to know. But just because we don't know doesn't mean we shouldn't be prepared. So rather than understand when he's coming, we need to understand the time that we live in. This time that we live in is what we call the last days. Doesn't mean he's coming tomorrow. It just means we live in a time in between when he first came and when he'll come again. The age of the gospel. We live in a time where God is holding back his final judgment and allowing us the opportunity to tell others the truth about Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, the offer of salvation by the grace of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, freely paying our debt for us. See, with our faith in Jesus, we're ready for his return. We're clothed. We're clothed with him. We're not exposed. We're not exposed to be under God's judgment. We rest in him. We're ready because we have faith in Jesus. And if we don't tell others, then they'll be left outside of his protection. Outside of Jesus, the only place of protection. And they'll be openly exposed and subject to God's righteous judgment. Do we want to leave people out there? Is that the kind of justice we want? These last plagues are so similar in nature to the plagues in Egypt, aren't they, in Exodus? And this is a reminder of how the Exodus story points to the greater salvation story of history. God displayed his judgment over Egypt and saved his people, Israel, which pointed to the last plagues of God's final judgment, where his wrath is complete, and not just affecting the Egyptians who refused to repent, but all nations, the whole world, who refuses to repent. Either way, this description of God's judgment of the world for sin follows the same pattern and ends in the same way. There were only two possible outcomes for those living in Egypt when God sent his spirit over Egypt to take the lives of every firstborn male in every household. There were only two outcomes for both Egyptians and Israelites. The only way for anyone to be spared from the effects of God's judgment was to shelter under the blood of a sacrificed lamb. God's judgment for every household in Egypt would either fall on the people or it would fall on the sacrificed lamb who had already paid the price. And this points to the greater salvation story. In the end, when God's final judgment is complete, for everyone in history, this judgment, his judgment for our sin, it will either fall on us or it will fall on the sacrificed Lamb of God, Jesus, who has already paid the price. There's only one place where we can find shelter, and that is in Christ. Here in chapter 16, God calls from the throne following the completion of his judgment for the sins of the world. It is done. And when Jesus breathed his last as he hung on the cross, as we read earlier, he cried, "It is finished." Jesus had paid the price for our sin. There were two outcomes in God's judgment. We either come under Christ aware, subject to his righteous judgment. We were given a place of refuge from the righteous judgment of God. That place of refuge is in Jesus. So where do you sit? Has your judgment for sin already been paid for? Have you received God's gift of grace by accepting that Jesus died for your sins and has taken them to the grave and completely wiped them away? Now, as Rachel said earlier, I repeat, you know I love you. Have I told you lately? I could sing it. But you must also know that you're not perfect sons and daughters of God in your own strength. None of us are perfect people. The perfect people we were created to be. None of us are. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all need salvation. So please, please, don't leave it too late. Don't wait any longer. God is holding back the four winds of his righteous judgment on all the earth. But he answers the prayers of the martyrs and he answers our own sense of justice to finally be done. God's judgment will come for all sin that hasn't been handed over to Jesus will be paid for on the last day. Don't be left out. Don't be left out there refusing to accept the gracious offer to repent and come home to him. If you have accepted Jesus' gracious gift of his trading places with you, then for you, it is done. It is finished. God's righteous judgment for your sin has already been handed down to Jesus on the cross. He's taken the full brunt of God's wrath. Jesus has taken it for you. You're now free. We're free, free to worship God the way we were made to. Not just free to do whatever we like and just cash in our ticket at the end. We're free to actually enjoy the life that God made us to live under his good rule. And we're free from fear. We're free from fear. And being free from fear, we don't need to seek justice of our own. We don't need to be concerned about people will or won't get what they deserve, because we know in his mercy God gave up his own son for us, so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. By his grace, in exchange for our unrighteousness, we've received his righteousness. The righteousness of the Son of God, making us his sons and daughters. If God's grace has been given to us, then we will have grace for others. God is just, and his final judgment for sin will come. But as he graciously and patiently waits, we stand firm in the face of opposition, not judging others for their sin, but rather holding out the same grace that has been freely given to us. That's his power. That's God's power at work in us as we hold out the grace of God to those who even hate us and hate God. His power at work in us. Let's pray that he will continue to work in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Father, we pray that you would give us grace for others. Lord, we can so easily slip into becoming the judge, judging others while failing to see the judgment that we deserve. Father, thanks for your grace and mercy. Thanks for waiting this long for us to come to you. And Father, we pray that we would continue to trust you, to trust your good and perfect timing as we wait for your final judgment to be complete. And during this time, Lord, we pray that we would hold out with urgency the message of grace, the message of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus to others in our town, that more people will be added to your kingdom for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.